Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Brother Stoltz, could you bump that about a degree or two? It's getting warmish in here. That did it. I can hear it. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 32. I know we've been in part of this passage before, but we are continuing our series on God's love, and tonight, another lesson in it. Get your Bibles ready, lick your finger, stick it in your nose and keep it sticky or something, and we're going to use our... Julian, stick it in your own nose, not your mother's. But anyway, Romans chapter 8. I got a 4-year-old. He knows how to do it real well. It fits just right. Amen. All right. What's that? Yep, the second knuckle. Romans chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Watch this. We're going to finish with this last statement here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I'm going to call this lesson Proof That God Loves Us. Proof That God Loves Us. Now, I realize I don't have to prove to you that God loves you, because God loves you. God is love. Like much of what God does, he proves it to us, and he shows us in his word how he does it. And I want to kind of take the Bible tonight and let it do the talking, like most normally I do. First of all, you got to realize God is love. Now, when I say that, all love not only comes from him, but all that he does, love is the basis of it all. You have to understand, when the Bible says that God is love, that's like saying Brother Stoltz is ugly. Everything he does is based off the fact that he is ugly. He's the source of it. Amen? All right? Just like saying Fred is old. All right? He's the ancient one, the ancient of days. However you want to go about it. All right? When the Bible says that God is love, it not only means that all of love comes from him, but that all that he is done by love. Now, you have to understand something. And if you don't get anything, listen to what I say right here. That means this: his love is not tainted by sin. Man's love is. God's love is so pure and so right and so sinless that nothing he does is tainted by sin. Well, let me throw the other side of that. Everything that we do is tainted by sin, even our love. Now, you have to understand, we try to judge God based on our love instead of looking at God with no sin. Well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? That's man looking at love through man's eyes, not God's eyes.
That's right.
God's justice requires it because of his love. That's why. He doesn't send anybody there. He gave us Jesus Christ and salvation so we didn't have to die and go there. He provided a way out of it, but man has chosen to look at it from a wrong direction. Now, how do we know that God loves us? There are many, 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 many proofs in the Bible, but I'm just going to give you what God says very quickly tonight. I'm not going to exhaust them. I'm not going to give you all of them, because we could be here for about another 20 weeks doing that. I'm just going to hit the highlights here and what I consider the main points. You could break it down into many, 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 many more. But I want you to understand this one thought. God's love is not this warm, squishy, tingly feeling. Love has nothing to do with feeling. Love is not a feeling. You may feel when you love, but you don't love because you feel. Anybody understand that? I love Brother Stoltz, but I don't have to touch him to love him. Praise the Lord. I have no desire to. Amen? Just because there's not a feeling there doesn't mean there's not love. And just because there's a feeling present doesn't mean there's love. Love is not based on a feeling. Love is an action. Love is something that is done. Love is something that you are. Now, God proved his love to us by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, be killed, be sacrificed for us, become sin for us, and resurrect and pay our sin debt for us. That is a proof of God's love. It says here, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now watch this. I'm not sure that I would give any of my children to die for anybody else now that they're grown. seriously. I love you, but I don't think I would let you kill one of my children to prove my love to you. As much as I love you, you're not going to kill my children. I definitely wouldn't give their life for my enemies or those that hate me or attack me or stand against what I stand for. And yet, that is exactly what God did for us. You have to understand that I was dealing with someone very early this morning, about 5:45, 6 o'clock this morning. And I made the statement to them, you have to understand, God loves us even when it hurts. Just because you don't understand, and they happen to have somebody that was probably soon passing, and I said, you have to understand, death is a part of life because God loves us. I said, thank God that loved one of yours is saved and has been for many, 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 many decades. And I said, how could we be upset? They're going to heaven. I said, you gotta let them know it's okay. And we went into a little bit of that early this morning. But do you know that God gave his son for people that hate him? God gave his son for ISIS and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the jihadists and the Hindus and the Shintus and the people that worship idols and everybody else. God gave Jesus Christ for every one of those people. He loves man even when man does not love him. Now, I guess I want basically for the next 30 minutes or less is to brag on God a little bit. Allah doesn't practice this kind of love. Isn't it amazing how that Muslims are peaceful religion till you disagree with Allah and then they want to kill you? In their Quran, their quote-unquote Bible, it says anybody that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we're polytheistic and we need to be killed. That's what their, not their doctrine, their Bible says. Allah doesn't practice that kind of love. Only Jehovah God does. Buddhists don't practice that kind of love. But Jehovah God does. Muhammad is not known for that kind of love. But God is known for that kind of love. And may I say this, what a great and mighty God we serve.
Amen.
What a great and mighty God we serve. Even in the face of opposition, persecution, and hatred, God still loves us. If one of those rascals decides to get saved, he'll save them. I hope the last thing that Osama bin Laden did was get saved. But if not, he had a chance. I hope he did. Say why? I don't want hell for anybody. Now, if anybody deserved it, he may. But he's no more worse a sinner than any of us are. We're just as bad a sinner as he is. Now, let me give you, I think I got three or four things here. I've only got three things I want to give you tonight, but we're going to use our Bible some, so lick your thumb. Here we go. First of all, God gave his son for our sin and for us sinners. God gave his son for our sin and for us sinners. Take your Bible, John chapter 3. You know the verse, John chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice, God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Take your Bible, turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. When I taught on John 3:16, I used this as a parallel verse, but I want you to see it again. Amazing how John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 go together. Look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. So God says in John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten son. In 1 John 3:16, it says that Jesus laid his life down for us. Can I tell you something? The Roman soldiers didn't take his life. He laid it down.
That's right.
They didn't force him to put his hands out for the cross. They didn't force him to go through the torture. He laid his life down and did it willingly for us. I hate to tell you something, but they come after me like that, I'm going kicking and screaming. Now, I'm not afraid to suffer persecution, but when it comes to dying, if it's going to hurt, I don't want to do it. Amen. I can't imagine what kind of love that is. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's in here somewhere. There it is, verse number 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Told you you're going to use your Bibles tonight. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice those words going together again. Love and laying down his life. Love and death. Love giving his life. So God gave us Jesus, and Jesus laid down his life, gave his life for us as sinners, and so that we could have salvation. God proved his love so much by giving us Jesus to die for us. Not only that, he became sin for us. I'll get to that in just a second here. And I want you to notice something. He didn't do it for good people. We're sinners. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet, what's the next word?
Sinners.
Let's try that again. You sound like a bunch of Methodists on that one. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet
sinners.
There we go. Christ died for us. Wow. God commanded his love while we were sinners. Christ died. In other words, he didn't do it for good people. That's why you can't get to heaven by being good, because he didn't die for the good. He died for the sinners. He didn't die for the good that we did. He died because of the sin that we did and that we do. He gave us Jesus to become our sin, and so that we could take his righteousness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read verse number 21 together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made right the righteousness of God in him.
Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus left heaven. He is God the Son. He had no sin. Left heaven, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, righteous life here on earth for about 33 years. Now watch this. I love this. He became sin for us at Calvary. He did not sin, but he took on him all of our sin. That's with his blood. Goes back to what I taught in Sunday school, or what you heard in Sunday school about the mercy seat on Sunday morning. He became our sin sacrifice. But he resurrected as the high priest, and he applied his good works, his righteousness, to our account. Do you know that if you went through life, if you went through life without sin, you'd still die and go to hell? Because it's not just the absence of sin that gets you in heaven, but the presence of the righteousness of God.
Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 10. I use this in soul winning sometimes. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire prayer to Israel, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, watch this, being ignorant of whose righteousness? God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Oh, wow. Wait a minute. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. So it's not just the absence of sin, it's the presence of righteousness that gets you to heaven. Jesus washes away your sin, but he also says, the Bible also said that God imputes his righteousness to our account. God places the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all the good that he did, that it takes to get someone to heaven, he earned that in those 33 plus years that he was here on earth. And the moment you get saved, the sin is gone and the righteousness is added. He did that because he loves us. Brother Stoltz, as bad as you've been, and as bad as you are, when God sees your account in heaven, he sees the righteousness of God. Amen. He doesn't see your sin. That's why we can sing the song, "What Sins Are You Talking About?" As far as the east is from the west, let our sins be buried in the deepest sea. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus not only paid our sin debt, but he also paid our righteousness debt and added that righteousness. God imputed Jesus' righteousness to our account. Friend, the day you got saved, all those sins for all those years was washed away, but you got all of the righteousness of Christ added to your account. So it's not just, by the way, that proves you can't get to heaven by what you do.
Right.
Because you can't earn enough righteousness.
That's right.
For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
We cannot get there on our own. We have to accept the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verse number 3 there, it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Salvation is an act of us submitting our sinfulness to God's righteousness. The moment we do that, we get saved. That's what salvation really is. So, Jesus came as a proof of God's love for us sinners. And he laid down his life, he died, he paid that price, but he also lived long enough and righteous enough to get us there. I'm going to go back to something I said earlier. God's love's not tainted by sin. Ours is. I'm going to poke a hole in some of your old-fashioned gospel songs here. Hang on. Many of the songs that we sing are pretty selfish. There used to be an old Southern Gospel Quartet song, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." Can I tell you something? No, you weren't. He was there to settle the righteousness of God. He was trying to get the justice of God and the righteousness of God settled so man could get to heaven. See, we're so selfish, even when we think we're spiritual, we're being selfish. Everybody doing okay? Say, well, didn't he have me in mind? He had even, hate to tell you, but he had the mass murderer in mind too. You weren't the only one on his mind. He was dying for mankind. He was dying to satisfy God's justice. Everybody doing okay? I know it makes you feel good, makes you wiggle, it makes you, ooh, God loves me, and I'm happy for you, and I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing, but we're not going to sing it here because it's not true. He would have come down if I were the only one. I don't know. I know he did for Adam, but he didn't come for the next 4,000 years. There's a lot of people between Adam and when Jesus came. True? Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people. So maybe it wasn't that you were the only one. So God gave... Boy, that's going to make some of you think. All right. Then God gave us his word. God gave us his word as a proof of his love. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. Again, we're going to use our Bibles a little bit here. Hang on. Most of these verses I can quote, but I'm not going to because I want to read them to you. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the... What's the next word? Okay, notice, is it small W or capital? Capital. Now, what do you capitalize? Let's see, Malachi. I'm not going to embarrass you. But in grammar, you capitalize proper nouns and pronouns, which means it's a specific person, place, thing, or idea. Okay? So you have here a specific. Just like if I said that Dad did this, but if I said Mel did that, Mel would be capitalized, Dad would not. Dad could be anybody. Mel is that one back there. Everybody understand the difference? So it's a specific person, not just in general. In the beginning was the Word. That's capital W. And the Word was with God. Capital W. And the Word was God. Capital W. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word, is it small W or capital? Capital W. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to show you some things here. Revelation chapter 19, and I've got to hurry tonight. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, by the way, that's not the Pope, that's Jesus. See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren. They have testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. Notice those are capitalized. So who would that be?
Jesus.
There you go. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called what?
The
Word of God. Wow. So Jesus, on his vesture is written his name dipped in blood. The Word of God. Take your Bible. You're there in Revelation. Look at chapter... I'll come back to that in a minute. Take your Bible. Turn to Psalm 68. I have so many things here. I don't want to jump too far ahead. I want to, but I'm not going to. Psalm 68. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Notice who gave it. God gave us the word, the words of God. John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. Turn there quickly. Some of you had to lick your finger again, didn't you? John chapter 3, look at verse number 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things in his hand. Now, I want you to notice, for he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. Can I tell you something? We have the words of God right there. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. The King James Bible is the Word of God. Period. End of discussion. By the way, I get a little tired of the non-denominational mentality of the Bible and the average church doctrine on their church websites. Well, we believe in the plenary, verbally inspired Word of God as it was in its originals, and it's acceptable for doctrine, and we'll take it from a grammatical and historical point of view. It's far more than history, and it's far more than grammar. It is the words of God. When they got that little tag in there, historical and grammatical, that means they're going a different direction, just so you know. Those are key words to look for. It's not just because it's a history book. The news is now trying to prove that the Genesis account is as accurate as science. And some quote-unquote Christian science dude has taken it on to prove that the Genesis account of creation is true. They found it at Mount St. Helens after the blast. That was only, what, 20, 25 so years ago. They found a canyon there that most people, they had scientists look at it and say, oh, it's millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. They didn't realize it was part of Mount St. Helens. It happened less than 25 years ago. But it had all the different layers of sediment that they were talking about in evolution. And all the different fossilization and everything else that they thought was millions and millions and millions of years old, and it's less than 30 years old. I loved it. I loved it. And they were saying, we can prove to you that creation could have happened and is more viable than evolution. Well, shoot, if they'd listened to a Baptist preacher, they could have told them that a long time ago and saved themselves a lot of money. It's written in the Bible. Now, people who do not deny God's love also deny God's word. Now, watch this. Changing his word changes his love. Let me say that again. Changing the Bible changes God's love. if I tell Mrs. Barnes to call someone and say, tell them preacher said this. But if she changes what I said, she changes what the impact is as well. You're not to change God's words. I love my wife. I'm not going to send somebody else to my wife to tell her that I love her. They're not going to do it the right way. I'm going to do it. Everybody understand that? Now watch this. When you change the Bible, you change God's love. That's why you got people that say it's okay for women to be pastors. Well, we just love God. God will accept that. Well, it's kind of hard to be the husband of one wife and God's against sodomy. Amen. If you can only be the husband of one wife to be the pastor and you're the wife, we got an issue. Like I said, I think I said it on Sunday, there's only two things a woman can't do in Scripture. Pastor and be a deacon. I know some churches have deaconesses, but they're not in the Bible, amen? I've been to them churches, and it's not scriptural. God bless them. Now, I believe in the fact that they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong and they're changing God's word. That's why the sodomites can say, well, God loves all of us. Yeah, he loves all of you, but he hates your sin. He's not for what you're doing. Just because he loves you doesn't mean he's condoning what you're doing. Everybody doing all right? denying his word denies his love. You know, people that deny that the Bible's the word of God also deny that God loves them. Do you ever notice somebody that doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe God loves them? They're miserable people. They really are. They're miserable people. I'm going to make a statement here. Rejecting God's word means you reject God's love. God, I don't need you. The Bible says in the book of Jude, thou was gone in the way of Cain. That is the same statement. Thou was gone in the way of Cain. You're rejecting God's love. You're rejecting God's plan, and you don't need God. You'll do it your way. That's why these churches that have the rock and roll bands and all their different versions, and that's why they're a touchy-feely, come as you are. You know, the, what do they call that? I call it the outhouse. What's the name of that church?
The living room.
That's the one, the living room. I knew it was one of those rooms in a house. I call it the outhouse. You get more out of the outhouse than you will that one. You got the dancing and the open bar and everything else. You say, why? Because they're denying the word of God. They're changing the word of God. They're rejecting the word of God. And they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Okay. By the way, that's why he said he never fails to follow his word. The Spirit works through the word of God. I'm going to make a statement to you. Anybody that tells you they feel led of the Spirit and it's not scriptural, they're not led of the Spirit. They're led of a Spirit, but not the Spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Antichrist or the Spirit of man.
Right.
That's why these kooks that get on TV, the Holy Spirit told me that you're supposed to reach in your wallet and pull everything out and send it to me. It'll be seed money for you. God will bless you 100-fold. What? They got a hole in their head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks through. Because God does not go against his word to do that. Okay? Well, I got a feeling. Okay? I've had many feelings that probably weren't so good. I got a feeling right now. I'm about ready to kill myself. I've been on that stupid elliptical. I finished 8 weeks, started all over again, except this time I got a 20-pound weight vest on doing it. I lost 17, 18 pounds, and then I put it all back on to do it again. Lord have mercy. Now, 20 pounds isn't that much till you start doing a 2-3 mile run. Then you're going to find out what you ain't. Now, at least this time around, the cardio's in better shape and the breathing's in better shape, and I'm not dying when I get done, but I'm feeling it this time. Man, it's working in spots. My abs hurt. I didn't think my abs would hurt. I thought my legs would have hurt. My back would have hurt. Nope. Right through there. Oh, does it hurt? I'm going to get through this thing. Now, wait a minute. You start changing things and things happen. God works with his word. And I got to hurry. I have a few minutes to get you out on time here. Next, his love is our greatest prayer promise. His love is our greatest prayer promise. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something. I love this. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read you one verse again here. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow. Now, did you know we don't deserve the ability to go to God in prayer? You know, none of us deserve the right to go to God in prayer. I saw something on the news the other day. I don't remember what day it was, maybe Monday or Tuesday. President Trump visited a school for the first time since he's been president. He walked in and there was there must have been 40 or 50 children there and some teachers. And the one little boy looked up at him, he's probably 7 or 8 years old, and said, "It's President Trump." And he said, "Yes, sir, it's me." And the little boy ran to him and put his arms around him, grabbed him around the waist, just hugged him. Oh, but he's a scary person. Kids have better sense than liberals any day. And he said, "Did the Secret Service stop him?" I imagine the president, I watched the president go, like this to one of the guards. It's okay. That little boy wasn't going to hurt him. He knew it. I was impressed he got down on his level. Stooped down and looked him eyeball to eyeball. I thought, that's a man that knows how to talk to people. He didn't just tower over him. He's a pretty tall fella. He's about 6'3", I think. He's a tall man. He got right down with him. Everybody was like, he was enjoying every second of it. Now, wait a minute. You're not just going to run up to the president and shake his hand. Even when he calls for you, you're probably not going to run up to him and do it. You may get there eventually, but we don't deserve that ability to do that necessarily. God's love not only gives us access to pray, but watch this. He wants us to pray. You know, when you get to the point where you don't have to pray and you realize God wants to talk to you, it's a great day in your life. I gotta go pray. No, I don't have to go. I get to go. And God wants me to go. God wants me to talk to him. We have access to ask him for whatever we need and whatever we want. And by the way, he gives us all we have. Can I tell you something? Whoever said it's wrong for you to pray for yourself is an idiot. Don't believe him. Well, it's selfish to pray for yourself. Whoever said that is a liberal. Pray tell me, who did Adam and Eve pray for when they were in the garden? They were the only ones there. God walked with them every day. They were asking personal questions to God. That's what prayer is. God made you to talk to you, not just talk to you about somebody else. That's gossip. Everybody doing all right? God wants you to pray for things that you need. God wants you to ask him the questions you have. God wants you to spend time for what you want to spend time with him for. Let me finish with this. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John. I'm going to finish with reading a fairly lengthy passage here and then make just a comment or two and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 7. And I want you to notice how God and love go together on this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of who? God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Notice that? Sent his only begotten Son into the world. He gave his life for us. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember the first sermon I preached? God so loved us. God first loved us. Verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and the he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know, it's not hard to love people that are loving. Try to love somebody that's not loving. Loving a Christian, pretty easy. Try to love a lost person, not always easy. it's not always easy loving a saved person. Because sometimes we get a little obstinate. But God says not only should you love one another, but we're supposed to love our enemy. We're supposed to love people that don't love us. Because that's when you find out what real biblical godly love is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Promised I'd get done a little early, and I kept my promise for once. Proof that God loves you. He gave us His Son to die for us. He gave us His Word. And He not only does that, but He made prayer available to us because of His love.